You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Let's get into a Bible study before I get myself in trouble. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and awesome to look at this journey of God growing us in character. Tonight, I really hope, I'm really praying that your eyes will see what the Holy Spirit wants you to see in the text tonight. Because even for a scholar, if you need a Bible, there's a single-handed usher, Pastor JC in the aisle. Looks like Samson, man, carrying about 85 Bibles. The main subject of the text tonight takes a little discerning. It takes a little looking into, and hopefully you already know this. You already saw it as you were studying. The title of the message tonight is The Proper Use of Authority. And that's what chapter 2 is all about. It's very interesting in how it is written. It is profound in how it is laid out. But it's all about the proper use of authority. And we want to look tonight at the character trait of using authority properly, right? That's what we're going to be looking at. We've talked about this last week. JC mentioned it. The Apostle Paul is the founding pastor of Ephesus. He's put Timothy pastoring in his place while he is out on missionary journeys, while he is out preaching the gospel. And Timothy is this young assistant pastor who's pastoring in his absence. Paul is the pastor of the church. Timothy, a young man in his probably mid-30s, and he's the J.C. Cooper of the church, right? And Paul writes this letter. He's reminding him, hey, man, here's how I want the church to operate. Here's how I want the values of the church. Here's what things should look like in the church. How to manage this heavy responsibility that he has of pastoring this church. And it's good for us to go through this. You say, gosh, what does that matter to me? I'm not a leader in the church. Well, you're a spiritual leader in your home. And you've been called by God to be a spiritual leader in your sphere of influence at work and in your community and also in your church. And so these things have a great application for us. And you too have that weighty ministry upon you. When men walk circumspectly in this calling to be a spiritual leader in their homes, in their marriages, in their families, marriages, families, lives thrive. When we don't walk in this role, when we abdicate our responsibilities, lives crumble. And it is that black and white. You can be in a relationship with a girl, and if you are leading well, that relationship will be solid and fruitful and abounding. If you don't, lives will crumble. And it goes on and on. And so there's a lot to really take in on this study that we're in. 1 Timothy hones in on character over and over and over again. The character that God is looking for the men in his church. For us. That's why we're here, right? And it's really cool to me to think of this. God is not looking for talented men. God is looking for men of character. God is not pleased with outstanding abilities. God is pleased with faithfulness, right? Character traits. Why would that be? Why would we value talent so much, right? We're always trying to work on our talent. We're always trying to improve our talent. We want to get better at this skill set in work or in whatever. And God says, yeah, I'm not so interested in that. What I'm interested in your character. Why would that be? Let me hear from you. Why would it be that that's what God wants? And why would it be that we're prone to work on talent? Whatever question you want to answer. Kevin, give me your shot.
Flesh is strong.
Give me more.
We want to sit on our own throne and make decisions on our own.
Ah, really good. So we like to work on talent, you're saying, because we think we're doing it all by our ability, by our stress, our flesh, and we want to sit on that throne. Really good answer. Anybody else?
Our talent builds up ourselves, and our character builds up others.
One more time, Zach.
Our talent builds up ourselves, and our character builds up others.
Wow, really good. Yeah. When we're trusting in our talent, we feel good about ourselves if our talent is good, right? And character focuses on building others. Great insight. Anybody else?
God cares about our heart.
Pardon me?
God cares about our heart and the integrity of our character.
Really good, Luke. That's the part that's most important to God, right? God has all the talent that could ever be had. It is nothing for him to endow a man with the talent he needs to do something. That's nothing. But building character in a man, that's a task of a lifetime, even for God. That's a task of a lifetime. So God cares about our character. It's what he's really trying to build, and it's what he really hones in on. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles, a familiar passage, you probably have it memorized, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of the man whose heart is fixed on him, whose heart is fixed on God, whose character is shaped by God, who's looking to God. Listen to that verse one more time. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. For what purpose? To show himself strong on behalf of the man whose heart is fixed on him. Wow. In other words, to endow with tons of gifts and discernment and wisdom and power and abilities to the man whose heart is fixed on him. Crazy. Now, love that passage. Do you know who it was spoken to? Who was that passage spoken to? Anybody? It was spoken by the prophet Hanani, and it was spoken to King Asa. King Asa. And King Asa had just done something. He had just gone to Syria for military help. Because Syria had a powerful army. And he goes and he makes an alliance with Syria instead of going to who? Instead of going to God. Because we're always working on building our talent. I got this, man. Look what I did. Look what I got. And God comes to him and says, hey, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of the man whose heart is fixed on him. But now, King Asa, you're going to have wars and problems until the day you die. And Asa, from that moment on, got a malady in his feet, the Bible tells us, a severe malady in his feet. And he died with it. And it says in the malady in his feet, he sought help from all the physicians, but he didn't seek help from who? From the Lord. And he died with a malady in his feet. What do you think that reveals? He had a messed up walk. Very symbolic, right? The physical reveals the spiritual. We want to take that to heart. And I love JC's message last week. I mean, it was so good. We're always trying to improve our skills. God's working on our character because that's all he needs. If our character is right, he can pour blessings into us and we won't mess it up. But if our character isn't right, he'll pour blessings into us. And what will happen? We'll make a mess of it, man. He'll give us a beautiful woman and we'll make a mess of it. He'll give us a business and we'll make a mess of it. He'll give us money and we'll make a mess of it. It's amazing. Kids, I mean, whatever. It's what happens. And so It's his faithfulness. He is more than faithful. He is more than able. And Paul really tried to teach this to us in chapter 1. Do you remember? He said, this is a faithful and worthy saying. Say it with me if you know it. That Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he goes on and he says, and I tell you, God did this in me as a pattern. As just to kind of show me as an example that if God can use this guy, he can use anybody. That's chapter 1, verse 16, right? If he did this in me, and that was just like an example to show that if he could save me and use me, he can use anybody. And so that means it's not based on our ability. Whose ability is it based on? It's all God's ability. And the only thing he needs for us, from us, is for us to keep ourselves faithful, right? Just walking in his ways, seeking his character. And we're all going to blow it. We're going to blow it a lot. The moment we blow it, what do? Just get right back on track. Lord, I messed up, man. I got arrogant. I got lusty. I got angry. I got whatever. Lord, right back on track with you. Cleanse me, Lord. I want to come back. That's what faithfulness is, right? And if we simply bring God our character, it is tried and true. God is able, and we are going to make it. We're going to thrive. You're going to have an amazing life. Your life is going to be used for the glory of God. God is going to bless you when you go in, and God is going to bless you when you go out. God is going to bless you when you rise up. God's going to bless you when you lie down. This is the promise all through the Bible, but he's looking at our character. And so tonight we jump in and we continue where we left off and jump into this new chapter. And Paul is really focusing Timothy on, Timothy, I want to make sure you see the proper use of authority here. I wonder, how are you doing in using the authority that God's given you? Both the authority that's over you and the authority that you've been given. How important is this to God? Well, it's incredibly important. I always remember this passage. There is one person in Scripture that Jesus said, I marveled at his faith. Only one time. Do you know who it was?
Abraham.
Wasn't Abraham. It was a Roman centurion. And he was going to Jesus, asking him to heal his servant's Jesus says, yeah, I'll go to your house. Where is he? Take me to him. And the centurion says, no. I'm not worthy. For I am a man of authority and I'm a man under authority. I tell my guys, go here, conquer this mountain, and they go conquer that mountain. And my commander tells me, go conquer this mountain, and I take my troops and we go conquer that mountain. Jesus, you just speak the word and it'll be done. And Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And he said, I haven't seen that kind of faith in all of Israel. What pleased Jesus? Here it is. This guy understood what? Authority. This is how important it is to the heart of Jesus. And I want to be that man, right? I want my faith to please God. Well, this is how we can do it. Chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all. Read the next words with me. Underline those. For all who are in authority. Paul tells us, what should we be doing for those who are in authority? We should be praying for them. And he lists off some different types of prayer here, right? This was part of your homework. The first is supplications. What are supplications? For those of you who did your homework, what is it? Tony? Praying for urgent needs of others. Hey, so-and-so just got in a car accident. We pray for them, right? That's supplication. Hey, the president is going to be dealing with Roe versus Wade. I want to be in prayer, in supplication for the president, right? That supplication he talks about here, that all supplications, urgently begging God for an urgent need, right? Oh, Lord, please, man, bless. Prayers, that's just general, all kinds of prayers. Prayers in public, prayers in private. The next one, intercessions. What are intercessions? Praying on the behalf of others. What is that? How does that differ than supplications? Supplications would be an urgent need. Intercession would just be maybe the person didn't even ask. Maybe there isn't even an urgent need. Maybe you're just praying, Lord, would you give the pastors of the church vision to reach this community and to have this church be the church that you want it to be? That's intercessory prayer. You're interceding on the behalf of someone else without even maybe a known need, maybe praying, interceding for your wife. Lord, I know this is the work that you want to do in her life right now. And Lord, as a spiritual leader, I want to join you in that work. I know this is what you're trying to build in her right now. And Lord, help me to support the work that you're trying to do in her life and to bring that around the right way. That's intercessory prayer. And then the last type of prayer he mentions is what? Thanksgiving. That should always be littered throughout our prayer, just really full of gratitude for all that God has given us. It's an important part of prayer. We're often, if you don't find yourself praying with thanksgiving a lot, then you're not very grateful of what God's done in your life. And it's an important part of walking humbly. So that's what he instructs us in, those four areas of prayer. And he asks that we pray it for kings. And look at the word, circle it, all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. Or in other words, that we might have a fruitful, abounding, blessed life, and that we might accomplish all that God has for us, that we'd be victorious, right? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, verse 3. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. All men, even President Biden, as we pray for those who are in authority, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And Jesus, Paul is telling Timothy, in order for Jesus to work, I want you to be praying, I want you teaching the men to be praying for those who are in authority over you. I think of Ethan and what he's got to deal with in these crazy school boards he's working for as a principal of a school. Man, there's a guy who we can be in intercessory prayer for, right? He doesn't even need to know about it. And we can be praying for him that he'd walk strong and he'd be an influence in that school board's life, right? Because the Lord wants all men to be saved. And now we get to the ultimate authority right here. Verse 5. For there is, say it with me, there is one God. That is the ultimate authority. And this is his will for your life. There is one God, and there is one mediator, and they are one and the same. And this one God, between man and God, his name is Jesus. There is one God, there is one mediator between man and God, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go that way. I'm the only way that leads to life. Few find it. He said it about every way he possibly could, and here it's said again. There is one God, there is one mediator. He is the ultimate authority. And now look at verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Can I tell you something? Actually, I'd like you to write this down. After that verse, write this down. The proper use of authority. We just looked at the ultimate authority. And look how he used his authority. Who did he use it for? Who did he use it for? For us. You've probably heard me teach this before. It bears repeating. When God gives you authority, it's to be used on those who do not have any. When God gives you authority, it's to be used to build up those who don't have it. That is the proper use of authority. And Paul brings us back to this main truth. Hey, I want you praying for authority, and I want you to know there's one authority who is, these are his ways. Now, this is what he did, and this is the proper use of authority. Verse 7, and I am an appointed, he appointed me, it's his calling on my life, appointed to be a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So some great stuff here. The first point that I want to bring out to you . The character trait that God is trying to build in us is a character trait to honor authority. How well do you value that? The character trait of honoring authority. Is that important in your life? Honoring the authority that God has established. How are you doing in that? In your homework, there was a question, hey, write down the names of those who are in authority over you. If you didn't do that, write down some names right now, at least three of those who are in authority over you. And let me just ask you, how are you doing in honoring that authority? Because that is a character trait that God wants to build in you. It'll make you a better leader. And God will bring more blessing into your life. See, I don't understand. That sounds like I'm the servant. Yeah, exactly. And when you walk in that, God says, I can use you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, looking throughout the whole earth to see who values the authority and submits and honors the authority that's over him. One of God's premium instructions, right, that he gives to us. Why? Why? Why is this so important to God? Well, I want to remind you of something. God is a God of order. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order. We read in Scripture, in the angelic world, in the spiritual world, guess what there is?
Order.
There are rankings. There is order. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Hebrews tells us, but against principalities and powers. And against the spiritual host of wicked in dark places, right? And these principalities and powers in Jewish teaching are rankings of spiritual beings. There's an order. And God has done the same thing on earth. Everything God created is masterfully designed with brilliant order. From planets buzzing around the sun in the solar system, as the earth is buzzing around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour, there's an order to all of it. A gravitational pull keeps everything in place, and it's all ordered perfectly. And from the macro, the things like solar systems, all the way down to the human heartbeat, there is order. Did you know your heart beats more than 100,000 times a day? That's 35 million beats a year. And it pumps blood through a 60,000 mile network of vessels in your body. 60,000 miles of veins in your body. And your heart is incredibly strong. You want to know how hard it pumps? Grab an orange, put it in one hand, palm it, and then squeeze it until it busts open, and that's how hard your heart squeezes every single beat. Your heart exerts more energy on every beat than a sprinter and a sprint's legs muscles do on every beat. All I'm trying to show is some incredible order to his design. And if your heart quits beating, it quits doing its job, what happens to the rest of you? The order is pretty important, right? Pretty important. Your aorta is the diameter of a garden hose. Your capillaries are so small that it would take 10 of them to be the equivalent thickness of one human hair. That's an incredible design with incredible detail, with incredible order. Did you know your body only has 6 quarts of blood? That's not much, right? 6 quarts of blood. And it circulates through your body 3 times every what? Every minute. 6 quarts going through your body 3 times every minute. That's crazy to me. In one day, your blood travels 12,000 miles. That's the distance of driving to Tijuana to New York 4 times. And your blood does that every day. It's just crazy. And my point in all that is simply this. From planets to capillaries, God has designed order in everything. And I said all that to bring us to this point. Authority is God's system of order for human relationships. Authority is God's system of order for human relationships. And if you want to thrive, if you want the system to work well, we have to understand that and walk in that and have that character trait in our life. This is all for our benefit, that we might have a blessed life. And so he tells us, hey, pray for those who are in authority. Well, who's that? Let's take it seriously. Who is that in your life? And what are you going to pray for? Well, you're going to pray for their salvation if they're not saved. You're going to pray for their wisdom and whatever they have to do. You're going to pray that they come into the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're going to pray that they have knowledge, discernment, or, you know, whatever their needs are, humility. Why would God want us to pray for that? I mean, why would I pray for Joe Biden?
God wants everybody saved.
I want more. Why?
Why
would God, let's say your boss is a total jerk. Why would God want you praying for him? And let's say he just really is a total jerk. Like he's wrong, right? He's a total. Why does God want you praying for him?
We have a vested interest in people who pray for him.
Okay, really good. What else?
Keeps your heart focused on God and not on the problems of man.
Okay, really good.
We're here to make disciples, and it doesn't matter what they're like.
All right. I'll probably never be able to witness to Joe Biden, though. What am I supposed to do?
Love our enemies.
In daily life. What kind of character trait is God looking in me? What's this chapter about?
Leadership.
Honoring authority. So when I pray for President Biden, what should I be praying? That all the things he needs, and also what? That I would do what? That I would honor his authority. When COVID came out, we met as a board several times because now we had an authority over us telling us not to meet. And we had a real dilemma. And we have some godly elders in our church board, and we saw this differently. Like some saw, yeah, well, man, we need to honor the authority no matter what. And some of us thought, well, yeah, now the authority's against God. What do we do here? And it was a real dilemma. But that's how big of a dilemma honoring authority should be in our lives, right? We should take it that seriously. And God says, hey, I want you praying for those in authority. Why? Because I want you submitting to that authority. I want you honoring that authority. You see, there's a good reason God wants us to honor the authority that's over us. Do you know what it is? It's because we have a big problem. There's a verse that says, every man is right
in his own eyes.
Raise your hand if you're every man. That's us, right? Every man is right in his own eyes. What is the antidote to that problem? Submitting to the authority that's over you. Right? Jesus and the other things of authority that God has put in my life. And so it's for our benefit. And he wants us, man, we want to be praying for those in authority, not only for their sake, but ours, that we might submit to them. And it's hard for us. You take your family out to dinner, for example, and you go to a restaurant and, you know, You're leaving the restaurant, and there's a security guard in the front as you walk out, and you're happy, you're full, everybody's had a good time, you're walking to your car, and as you're walking to your car, the security guard, who's a little too proud of his uniform, says, "Hey, get off the grass." And you go, "Oh, that punk security guard," right? You're just like, now, the owner of the restaurant would probably go, "I don't care if you walk on the grass. You just spent $80 in my restaurant. Walk on the grass," right? So the security guard's in the wrong. But what's the point? What is the character God is looking for? Hey, honor his authority. Honor his authority. Even though it's a knucklehead authority, honor it. Why? Because I fear God above all else. And when my character is there, oh, that's the character that God wants to pour into. And what happens is because we are not praying this way, and because we're not honoring, we're not valuing authority, and authority, we're not understanding that this is God's system of order, guess what we do to that security guard when we walk out of the restaurant?
Disrespect it.
We disrespect, pound it, dude. As we walk on the grass, or we tell, "I'm not listening to that." And guess who's walking right behind us? And guess what they learn? And we teach and we model our, and here's what the scripture would say. Here's what Romans 13 would say. There is no authority anywhere that isn't what? Established by God. I think I put the verse on your screens, did I? Yeah, let me hear you read this, guys. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." You mean that security guard? Let's keep going. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on" who? Themselves. You mean to tell me God says, "I'm going to bring judgment on myself when I disobey that security guard"? Are you kidding me? Well, yeah, I am going to bring judgment on myself in that how my kids view me and how they view authority. And how do you think they're going to talk to the teacher when the teacher tells them something they don't like? They're going to stomp on the grass just like you did. And so we see this really has some value in God's kingdom. And it really has some merit to it. In the book of Jude, it goes into this a bunch. Talks about hyper-religious people, overly spiritual men, overly spiritual women, who really love throwing out, "I bind you, Satan," that blah, blah, blah. Like, man, you're speaking about things you know nothing about, it says. Really, really foolish. So be careful. There's a lot at stake. And gravity is God's system of order for the planets. And if you disrupt that system of order, man, worlds will collide. And I want you to know, authority is God's system of order for human relationships. And if we disrupt it, worlds collide. Honoring authority begins with God. And that's the point he makes here in verse 5 and 6, right? There is one God and there is one mediator. And he's asking you to pray for those in authority over you that you might lead a peaceable and quiet life. And you say, "I'm not doing that." Well, guess who you're dishonoring? The authority of Jesus Christ, right? And so this is what he wants from us. It's pretty important. And it moves into every relationship we have, from the president to the governor, to the police, to your boss, if you have one. We lead by example, man, and there's a lot at stake for it. And again, verse 3, it shows, hey, that we might have a good and acceptable, verse 2, that we might have peaceable lives, living in godliness and reverence. I mean, in other words, we might be blessed. That's what he wants to do. Let's move on. Look at verse 8. This is really cool how he does this. Are you there back in verse 8?
Yes.
Read it with me out loud. I desire... Wait, say it again. I desire...
Therefore.
Therefore. I desire what? Therefore, what does he mean? Therefore, in light of this authority that I'm talking about, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. What does that mean? In light of this talk that I'm giving about honoring and valuing the authority that God has established, I'm asking you men to pray for the authority that's over you. Only when you pray, I want you to pray lifting up what? Holy hands. What does that mean? Lifting up holy hands? Does that mean when you pray for your boss, you should go like this? No. What does it mean?
Position of surrender. No malice in your heart. Giving it all to God.
Lifting up holy hands as opposed to what? Unholy hands. Lifting up holy hands instead of deceptive hands, evil hands. What might that look like? Well, you're talking to your boss and you lift up honor and, hey, boss, great job, man. That was, you were really good in that meeting. That was fast. Hey, great decision, boss. And we walk outside of the door and we go, can't believe that guy did that. What did you just lift up? Deceptive hands. Very deceitful. You spoke one way, like you were honoring the authority that was over you, but in your heart, what were you really doing? You're a Judas. You're two-faced. You're lifting up holy hands, but you're hating him in your heart. And God says, you want it? You think that's submitting to authority? And God says, you're doing that to me. You're lifting up deceptive hands. Is this making sense? Here's a verse in Proverbs that really lists this well. Proverbs 26:23. Let me hear you read this. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Let's break that down a little bit because that's a little bit confusing. Earthenware means pottery covered with silver dross. That means like fervent lips with a wicked heart is like a pot that is painted to look like gold, but it's really just pottery, right? It's deceptive. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Wow. Hey, boss, great job. Shut the door. Honey, oh, you'll never believe. Oh, my gosh. And you go home. And you know what happens? I've seen this happen a ton. This happens every day for a year. You come home and you vent about what a jerk your boss is. And that happens now for a year, now for 2 years. What's your wife going to think about your boss? That guy doesn't have a chance, man. And now she can't be a helpmate to you because you've whitewashed, you've messed her up. Rest of the verse. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. What does that mean? It's going to come out in public somewhere. It's going to come out. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. What's that? How's that tie in? Why are we talking about pits now?
Digging a ditch for yourself.
Exactly. Digging a ditch for yourself. When we hold up duplicitous hands, deceptive hands, hey, boss, great job. You're just digging a pit. You're going to fall on yourself. God can't advance you. God can't promote you. And all that trap you're doing is going to fall on yourself. You see, honoring authority is just like gravity in the solar system. It is how God has all relationships function. And this is how he works in our life. Authority must be honored. From the heart. Take a look at this. This is what he's going to this is what he's saying, that, you know, it's got to be with holy hands, without wrath, without doubting, you know, just from the pure heart inside. Now I think this next passage will make a lot of sense. Take a look at this in verse 9. Let's look at our points one more time. Authority, this is all about authority, right? It's like we have to respect and honor authority. Secondly, it's the it's the currency of the universe in relationships, right? It's what our relationships are going to be built upon. And thirdly, it can't be lip service. It's got to be from the heart. And now he moves to a very interesting thing. Look at verse 9 and 10. Are you there? I'm going to read 8 one more time. I desire, therefore, that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, not duplicitous hands, not flattering hands, not lying hands, without wrath, without doubting, from a pure heart. And now look at this. In like manner also, that women would adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, and not with braided hair or gold pearls or booty shorts or anything else, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. On the surface, you go, what the heck? Why is he talking about this here? Here's what he's talking about. Men, do you know what one of your strengths is? Your word. And when you come to your boss and you give your word, make sure it's genuine, that you're not misusing it. Do you know what one of a woman's strength is? Her beauty. And make sure when she uses it, it's not deceptive. That her beauty isn't merely an outward thing, but inward, she's ravenous, right? I mean, just this rancid, whatever you want to call it, right? I mean, she's, maybe ravenous is the wrong word. You know what I mean, though? Is that making sense? God told men, hey, don't misuse your authority by deceptive hands. And now God tells women, don't misuse your authority with deceptive beauty. And you see how it parallels? And all of this is the proper use of the authority that God's given you. Women have some horsepower, don't they? The way they look, God says, hey, I want you to use it wisely. Have you ever seen a woman trying to manipulate a man with her beauty? Have you ever seen it? God says, I hate that. I hate that. It's deceptive. And just as he tells you to lift up holy hands, he's telling them, hey, listen, I don't want my daughters behaving that way. Now, this doesn't mean that a woman can't wear jewelry. It has nothing to do with it. This doesn't mean that a woman can't put on makeup and look beautiful. It has nothing to do with it. What's it talking about? Not beauty, but what? Deceptive beauty. Thank you. Deceptive beauty. God says, I hate that. It's a trick. Bible teaches this again and again. Here's a verse, a parallel verse. Maybe you can jot it down and put it as a little footnote in your Bible. 1 Peter 3:3. Let's read this together. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Nothing wrong with putting on a nice dress or a gold ring or fine apparel. Nothing wrong with it. But don't let it merely be the outward arranging, right? Instead, verse 4, read it with me. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, whose eyes look to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of the man and the woman whose heart is fixed on him. What are you teaching your daughters, guys? What are you teaching your wife? What are you making a big deal of? What are you valuing? What does your daughter see you watching and valuing? Here, Paul, very clear, he says, hey, listen, guys, when you lift up your hands, I want it done with godly, holy authority. And women, when you use your horsepower, I want it done with a pure heart. These things are powerfully written. Um, Verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. That word silence, by the way, doesn't mean shut up and never speak. There's a different Greek word for that. This word means not flamboyant, not making a lot of noise, not quietly, right? It doesn't mean not talking. It means not making a scene, right? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission to what? Submission to what? The authority that's there. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, that same word. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is a passage that will irritate some people, man. This will make some people mad. And you know why? Because it's been poorly taught, or it's read without any understanding whatsoever. Let's break it down just a little bit. Let's look at a couple things first. He says, I want there to be proper authority in the church. I don't want a woman teaching or having authority over a man. He doesn't want women pastors. Plain and simple. The Bible makes it crystal clear. No women pastors. Why? That doesn't sound right. Why? Because it's God's church. It's Jesus' church, and there's one authority, there's one God, and this is what he wants. Well, why does he want it that way? Well, here's why. Adam was formed first, then Eve. That was God's design from the beginning, that Adam would be the spiritual leader, and Eve would be what? The helpmate. This has nothing to do with the fall. Even before the fall, this was God's design, and Paul intentionally takes us back to pre-fall and says this was God's order from the beginning, that a husband would be the spiritual leader and that the wife would be the helpmate. Then he brings out another point. For Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Paul is not condoning Adam's behavior, as if Eve was the really messed up one and Adam wasn't. As a matter of fact, Adam's sin was far worse than Eve's sin. Why? Someone tell me why. He willingly disobeyed. She was what? She was deceived. He willingly disobeyed. She was deceived. That's the point he's making. Adam wasn't deceived. It's a worse sin, but the only point he's making here is Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was. Why was Eve deceived? Why did Satan tempt Eve and not Adam? Why? Any thoughts? When the salesman comes to your front door, who does he generally ask for? Why? It's just easier to make more money, right? There's a reason, and that's what Paul is getting at here. Hey, God gifted men and women very differently. Men are task-oriented. Women are people-oriented. Women talk about how they feel. Men want to fix the problem, right? I want to talk about it. What do you want me to do, right? Women are compassionate. Men are stern. Women are led by emotion and feelings and are way more in tune with their emotions and their feelings. And men lead by facts. I've had a feeling one time. My wife told me about it. I don't mean that literally. We should be sensitive as well, but women are far more feeling and emotional. And generally speaking, women are way more moved by emotion than a man. They're way more sensitive than men. This isn't across the board, but it's by far and away the way it is, you know, in 99% of the population. And God designed them that way. They're more sensitive, and they're more easily swayed by their feelings, and they're more open to spiritual ideas. This is an anomaly. This isn't an anomaly that men's ministry is bigger than women's ministry. And I praise God for it. You know what it means?
You need more fixing.
This is a healthy church. But generally, you have a women's ministry and a men's ministry, and there's 10 guys in the women's ministry and 2,000 in the women's ministry, right? Because women are just more open to those kind of things. And that makes them all what? More vulnerable. More vulnerable to deception. And for that reason, God says, listen, this wasn't my order. That's never how I wanted it. Let me just bring it to the point. God has given the responsibility of leading the family and leading the church to the men. This is just God's order. And you say, hey, that's not very modern. That's not very... Hey, don't sue me. Sue God. This is his way, right? And listen, I want to ask you, are you honoring that authority that God has established? Because here's what I know about women. Women are so nurturing. Women are so caring. Women are so productive. Women are so industrious. And men are so lazy that if a man willingly abdicates his responsibility to lead, guess who will pick it up? When a man leaves his socks on the floor, guess who will pick them up? Because she's just more prone to get things done. And when we abdicate our responsibility to be the spiritual leaders, honoring, what are we honoring when we're the spiritual leaders? The authority that God has established, when we abdicate that, she will come and pick it up. And now planets collide. And you'll wonder why your universe is just not in order. Because God has set a pattern and a path for everything, a order to it, from the blood in your veins to the celestial beings, the planets. And if we change that order, it all comes into chaos. And this is why we have to honor authority. And we want to walk in it. We want to walk in it. Now, this does not mean that women are less than men. They're not. This does not mean that women have a less worth than men. We're of equal worth. We're of equal value. But we have very different roles. Very different roles. Two people driving in a car. The driver and the passenger. Which one is worth more? But very different roles. Right? One's driving. And if the one in the passenger seat starts pushing the brake and the gas pedal and grabbing the steering wheel, what's going to happen? You're going to crash. There's only meant to be one driver in the car. And so equal worth, very different roles. I want you to know, Paul spoke very highly of women in the church. And women have very important roles. Can women teach in the church? Absolutely. But they can't teach men. For us, it stops in junior high. Right? We can have Sunday school teachers, but in junior high, we stop. Why? Because we obey what? The authority that's over us. And from junior high up, it's men teaching men. This is God's order. And I want you to know, all of the crazy cults have been founded by Mary Baker Eddy. Scientology, I could go on and on. But that doesn't mean women don't have a super valuable role in the church. They do. Super valuable. I want to leave you as we go into small groups with one more verse in Romans. And I just want to show that women should be... My wife teaches women's ministry. Jo Dalzell teaches women's ministry. She does a fantastic job. She's a great teacher. I know many of your wives serving in the church, teaching and discipling. Great. Mentoring young women. Great. Wonderful things. Read this with me. Paul speaking. I commend to you Phoebe. Male or female? Paul finishes his letter to Romans, the thesis on theology, Romans is. The thesis on theology, the book of Romans. And he finishes it this way. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of what? Wow. Speaking very highly of her. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you. How are they supposed to treat her? With tremendous honor. She's very valuable, Paul says. Let's go on. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and myself also. Paul finishes this letter, this thesis on theology, by honoring this woman and says, she has helped me in my ministry tremendously. Do women have equal role? Equal value in the church? Do they have equal role? No. But totally equal value. Now he moves on to the next person that he wants to compliment, and it's another what? It's another woman. Great Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Oh my gosh. We read of Priscilla, and there was a man named Apollos. He was incredibly eloquent, just a great speaker, and he really knew his Bible well. Problem? He didn't know something. What didn't he know? He knew the Messiah was coming, but he didn't know he came. And he knew all about the Messiah coming, but he didn't know he came, died, and rose again. And he was preaching that, hey, the Messiah's coming. And Priscilla and Aquila hear him preach, go, man, this guy can preach. And after the service, they remain quiet. And after the service, they talk to him privately. And guess what they explain? Hey, that Messiah you were preaching about, he came. His name is Jesus. And now Apollos gets rooted and grounded in all that's happened. And now he becomes an even better preacher because of Priscilla. Amazing. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So in whose house? So how important is she, right? Greet my beloved, I don't know how to say that, who was the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Are you getting the point? Greet Juana, my countrymen and my fellow prisoner, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. She's walked with Christ longer than I have, Paul says. Do you get what I'm putting out? We are not a male chauvinist pig church, but we do walk in our proper roles because we respect the what? Authority that God has established. Men, build your wives. Be spiritual leaders. And if you've got things out of order, fix it. This is on your watch. And walk in the order that God has established, and your life is going to be abundantly blessed.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.